Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
A God who always shows up in our midst. Every time we gather together, you're here. And we bless you because you are a God of miracles. A God who still heals. A God who still delivers. A God who still makes a way where there seemed to be no way. A God that meets you at your moment of insufficiency. But most of all, a God who loves you. A God who loves you so much that He will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to see you all here again. I said last week, if you didn't enjoy yourself, don't come back. It looks like you all came back, so that's awesome. that's a good start for our time together today. I just really quickly want to take a few moments just to blast through last week, because there are a few faces who were at the lake and they missed the groundwork of this entire thing. So, but there is a podcast, and you can go download that and listen if you'd like. Pastor Marshall listened to it. Last week we talked about this equation, adoration plus action equals worship, right? And we first dove into it as a whole, and we looked at it through the life of Moses, his experience after receiving that second set of Ten Commandments. Then we looked through some writings that were attributed to Solomon, finally through the words of Jesus, and we found that throughout the entire Bible, we find this equation in so many different places, right? We saw that. And then we dove in and broke it down like you would do any other math problem. We started off with adoration and what that means, how we're all passionate. We all have so much love inside of us, and we all have something that we're passionate about. And then we got into our passion for God and our love for Him. Then we looked at action and how our actions are proven right by wisdom, right? We looked at different ways that we can put our action to our passion and to our love. And then lastly, we dove into the final part of the equation, which is worship, and how love coupled with action is worship. We talked about how we all worship something, how we were all created to worship, right? And then we looked at, again, back at the beginning. We went back to Moses, and we talked about the second commandment of worship no other God before me. We talked about God worship versus idol worship, right? And all of these idols in today's society that we have a tendency to always lean on, like our success and our reputation. And sometimes we talked about even that idol of theology that we tend to sometimes worship as opposed to worshiping the true God. Amen? That gets us through last week really fast, right? So the last week I told you that this week in our second half of our little mini series on worship here, that we were going to kind of take this dive deeper into music. Now, again, remember with the frame that worship is not only music. Right, so we're going to keep that in the back of our heads as we run down this. But as the worship and technologies guy here at the church, I figured, well, it's only appropriate that we go ahead and we run down this road. We take this walk together for the next couple of minutes that we have. Last week, I also took a few minutes and I told you guys a bit of my backstory, because again, we talked about if you don't know where we've been, we can't know where we're going, right? So in light of that, we're going to do it again. I'm going to try something here. We're going to see how this works. See if I can break it before I even pick it up. So I was 8 years old You can't do this, can you? Play one of these. I was 8 years old, and that was the very first time I ever picked up an instrument. 8 years old. My pastor's wife at the time, her name was Marcy, and Marcy played the bass on the worship team. My mom was just like, dude, we need to get a new bass player. So naturally she signed me up. That lesson cost me $5 a week. Why she charged me, I still don't know. Marcy, if you listen, I want my $5 back. But what was interesting about it was this need that had to be filled, right? There's always needs. There's needs here every day. There's needs that we have during our weekend experiences and during our midweek experiences. There's things to do, right? And we talked about last week, we couple our action with our worship, our love, and that is worship. So what did she teach me? Not a lot. She taught me songs. So there's this thing with like musicians, right, that we kind of all start off just we want to play songs, right? So I don't know why she chose this song as the first song she ever taught me, but this was the one. She taught me the song, I'll Fly Away. Does anybody in here love that song? Awesome. Cool. This version you may not like so much, but she, I'm not Bill Gaither, but this was the first song she taught me. Are you ready? I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. That was the first song I learned on the bass. You can clap, it's okay. I know that was impressive. And so that was the very first song that I learned how to play on the bass. And guess what? I played it that Sunday in church. I played one song on the bass, then I went back to my seat and I got in trouble for talking during church, I'm sure. But at least I got to rock my jam though, right? So this was kind of my introduction to music, my introduction to worship, my introduction to what then would lead me down this path my entire life, right? And so what happened next was I wanted to get better, so I was like, okay, cool, but what is that? What is that note? I need to know these things, right? So she kind of started, well, you know, it's an F, I think. She was a piano player, really. There's a lot of theory behind the neck of this thing that she had no idea about. But what I decided to do, because I wanted to learn how to play the bass, is I did a little bit of research. Interestingly enough, when I was 8, they did not have the internet. So what that meant was going down to the FYE store in the mall, and looking through CDs, because I had heard that there was this bass player, and his name was Victor. And Victor was a great bass player. And so if I can learn anything, I can learn it from Victor, okay? And so I bought this record, CD, whatever we called it at the time, and I went home, and I popped it into the CD player, and I listened to some songs, and it actually wasn't a Victor Wooten CD. He didn't do solo records at the time. He did this record with this band called Bela Fleck and the Flecktones. I'm going somewhere, I promise. Just bear with me. And there was a place at in this record that I got to, and it was a bass solo. And I was like, cool, finally we have a bass solo. I can finally learn something. He played his version of the song Amazing Grace on a bass guitar, okay? And he won a couple of Grammys for it because it was that, at the time, it was that cutting edge. It was that breaking, like, mind-blowing people all over the place. I'm going to play a little piece of it for you, okay? Then he made it funky. I'm not going to bore you with the rest because you're obviously, again, not that impressed. Anyways, this was super cool when I heard it. And this was something that finally centered me. And I went, okay, someday I want to be able to play that. And I want to be able to pick up chicks. No, I'm just kidding. But someday I want to be able to play that. I'm not going to go to the coffee shop and be like, eh, check this out, ladies, right? But if I wanted to, I suppose I could have, but it probably wouldn't have got me anywhere. But nonetheless, yeah, Amazing Grace. Oh, praise Jesus. So anyways, I'm going to jump forward now to 17 years old, right? I'm 17 years old, and it's time to go to college. I'm starting this process of where am I going to go further my education? And like I told you last week, what can you not do in life with a degree in the bass guitar, right? Well, again, I turned to Victor because now Victor does solo records, right? And he did this record that there was this song on it called The Classical Thump Prelude in G Major. It was originally started off as a piano piece, a classical piano piece. He turned it into a bass arrangement. So I started practicing because you can't get into college with a music theory degree until you pass an audition, right? It did not go well. Probably not as well as it's going to go right now. But I'm going to play you a tiny piece of that, right? This piece was 3.5 minutes long. I'm going to give you the abbreviated version. Something to that effect, right? So this was my start in music. At college, it didn't go very far because I realized, like most musicians do, there are people who are way better than me and that played that super clean. I got in, but I did not get the scholarship. So thank you, Fannie Mae. So why did I just show you all of that? Because I believe something about music. It has power. It has the power to change our lives. It has the power to shift perspectives. It has the power to do things because it is a creation of God. Okay? And so music has power, right? And we even use music to learn things. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? That's how we learned our ABCs. Take me out to the... Okay, this has a way of bringing us together. It has a way of, like, doing something to us. How about this? What does this do to you? Right? I got sunshine on a cloudy day, right? What did that do? That made you feel something, right? Nostalgic, reminiscent. It did something to you that said, oh man, I remember that, right? And I remember like times when I would sit around with a bunch of my musician buddies and we would talk about like epic songs and stuff and how like where we were at the moment that we heard like that for the first time. You know, we would have these conversations all the time. And maybe it made you feel nostalgic. Maybe you were like, I can't believe he played that in church, right? I don't know. But whatever it made you feel something. Music has a power to bring something out of you. It's in the way that a lyric is phrased or a chord progression happens. Let me show you something else. Music can do weird things to us, even emotionally, right? I learned something from Pastor Ryan Deaton, the pastor at Life Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Epic piano player. Taught me everything I know on the piano. I literally was not a piano player until I went to Life Church for the first time. This was in 2005. I didn't play piano. I showed up and he was like, I'm going to teach you how to play piano. I was like, let's do it. But he showed me different things that I could do in a worship experience that would shift different things in the atmosphere, in people's hearts. Like, for instance, simple stuff, right? I'm not playing anything fancy. But what I'm not going to do, I'm not going to resolve the chord. I'm going to go back to a spot of tension, right? And it's going to leave you hanging. It's not going to let you resolve, right? It just kind of keeps you with some anticipation, kind of on the edge of your seat a little bit, right? Because you're like, come on, dude, finish. Then I can resolve it. But see how that simple thing can create a pull and a push in your heart, in the room. You don't really know what's going to happen next. You're anticipating what could God do in this moment, right? All of these things. Music has power. I remember this one conversation I had about what I consider the most epic song on the face of the earth, okay? It was actually rated in the Rolling Stones magazine as the greatest song ever written, okay? I'm not going to play it for you, but it's this song called Fix You. It's by a band called Coldplay. Grayson would fall asleep, like, instantly in the car. We would put that song on and be like, go to sleep, and it wouldn't take but 10 seconds. Then it would get to this bridge, and this bridge just builds and builds and builds, and it never feels like it's going to kind of like finally climax, push over the edge, but it does. And then you're just like, oh, it's epic, okay? I'm serious. It's epic. You just have to trust me. But music has power. King David knew this. He knew this. One of the greatest kings of Israel ever was the most prolific and copied songwriter of the entire, like, existence of humanity, okay? Like, it doesn't, he's never been stopped, can't be beaten. He has the record. He is the LeBron James or the Michael Jordan, depending on your bent of music, right? He used poetry and music to do that, and he wrote timeless songs, timeless pieces that are continue to be memorized and quoted today. But guess what? The other side of it is there's also bad music, right? And bad music has power too. There was this song, I want to say 2013-ish, that was like a phenomenon. It swept the YouTube internet verse, the whole, and it was this song by Rebecca Black, and it was awful. Friday, Friday, we're going to get down on Friday. Stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life, right? But it just exploded. It went viral. It went all over the world, and people were like, Friday, Friday. But it's awful. It's awful, okay? But it still had power because it caught on fire, right? And it lit the world on fire. It's the worst song ever written. It is the worst song ever written. Like, it's almost as, it takes a close first to, like, every Cardi B song I've ever heard in my life. Like, she's definitely second for the worst ever. But, like, this lady, Rebecca Black, was awful. But it was awful. You guys got to trust me. Say what? She was bad. She was bad. She was really bad. You know, I want to make a point real quick, stop here and make a point that this music that we do, what we do here, right? This is not something that we do at the beginning of service to give you a little extra time to check the kids in. It is not the warm-up to the message. It's not. That's not what they believe. That's not what I believe. That is not why we do that, okay? And as we progress through the message tonight, I want to make sure that I got to move on because I'm already to 20 minutes left. I want to make sure that that's where we kind of run down this road together with that in mind, okay? It's something that we're very intentional about. Very intentional about. Music demands a response. It just does. It demands a response. I spent some time in our beloved West Coast, the great blue state of California. During my time there, I was in a little beach community called Long Beach, okay? And in Long Beach, to get to downtown LA, you had to hop on the train. Well, you didn't have to, but if you had a brain, that's what you did. And so I remember this one day that I got on the train, me and a couple of my buddies, and we're headed to downtown LA. We're going to get off at Flower Street. We knew where we were going. We had an end goal in mind. We get on the train. The train takes off. It's fast. It's cheap. I think it cost me like $19 to go back and forth one way. So it was way cheaper than an Uber that they didn't have then. But I was on this train, and it goes through this little area outside of LA that we all know as Compton, right? And what happened when you would go through Compton is the track would go from being on the ground to being way up in the air. There was a reason for this, because they didn't want you to get shot by like a stray bullet. I don't know if you've ever been to Compton, but you want to straight stay out of there. But what happened though, what was weird to me is that as it went up, it slowed down. I didn't really understand that much. You would think they'd want to get through there as fast as possible. But one day we went up, and I was on the edge, on the window seat, making sure that my friends didn't take a stray bullet. I was going to take one for the team that day. And so I'm sitting here, and all of a sudden the train slows way down, like way down. And I'm like, what's going on? So I start looking around. I look out the window, and I look down, because remember, I'm up here. I look down. And there's this apocalyptic occurrence happening below me, okay? There's cops everywhere. There's a dude on fire, okay? If I'm lying, I'm dying. This guy is literally burning alive, running around like a lunatic. And the cops are like full drawn, ready to go. I don't know if they're just put him out of his misery or if he was a criminal or what, but there was this thing happening, right? And it was complete and utter chaos. Total chaos. And for some reason, my eyes went straight to this lady that's standing on the corner of the road where all this is taking place. She's got her eyes closed, and she's got headphones on. And she is completely oblivious to the world around her. And I'm not sure her elevator went all the way to the top, because I don't think that the headphones were plugged into anything. Because I'm pretty sure she was like a homeless lady, but what she was doing really strikes me as something that we can think about here. She was dancing, right? In this chaotic thing that's happening all around her, this sheer insanity, and she's like, I have no idea what she was listening to, but she was getting with it, and she was just completely, like, outside of what was happening in her world. Music demands a response. What is an appropriate way to respond to worship music? So here we go. Deep dive, right? And I'm going to go through this pretty quick. It doesn't have to be exactly the same every time, nor is there an appropriate response. There isn't a right or wrong. We talked last week a little bit about the snake salvation people. I would say that's probably an inappropriate response. But remember, wisdom. If what you're doing is wise, there really isn't a right or wrong answer. I had a buddy who was a pastor friend with me. He's in Nashville. And like his church upbringing, if you raised your hand, you had a question. Okay, like it wasn't because remember I told you my church background, the charismaniac flopping around like a perch on a dock people, like these, if I wasn't raising my hand, they were questioning my salvation, right? Like there's not really an inappropriate or an appropriate response as long as there's wisdom. Some things that you might hear me say, you know, normally I'm up here standing in the middle, and you may hear me say things like, come on, church, all over this room, lift your hands, right? You got to say it in that voice. or maybe you'll see someone around that's kneeling and worshiping God, right? There's all these different approaches. You might hear me say, come on, church, sing along with me one more time, right? We may sing another verse or another chorus. Why? Why am I so bossy? Why do I boss you around so much? Let's look at a couple of scriptures together. Psalm 134:2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. It's a type of surrender, right? It's a position of surrender. You don't see boxers going into the ring like this, right? It's a type of surrender. So when I see from up here, you'd be amazed what I can see. When I'm up here and I see like this, right? I'm going to try to encourage you a little bit to join in with us, right? This is a posture of not surrender. Whatever the opposite of surrender, defensive. This is a very defensive position, right? Like, you don't have to be defensive in the presence of God. Psalm 95:6 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This is an act of reverence towards a king, right? This is an act of worship. There's so many, like, references in Psalm. Let's blast through a few of them about singing. Right? 7:17 says, I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. 13:6 says, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. 33:1 says, sing joyfully to the Lord, you're righteous. It's fitting for the upright to praise him, right? The word sing is in the Bible 158 times, 69 of those are in the book of Psalm. Psalm 33:3 says, sing to him a new song, play skillfully and shout for joy. But Nate, I can't sing. I'm not going to give you a microphone. I'm not, right? So it's loud enough in here that most of the time the person next to you is not going to be like, ew, you sound terrible, right? Like, get your purse. This is the worst thing I've ever heard. No one's going to say that, right? So you don't have to worry about that. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. Let me encourage you today. Don't be afraid of the sound of your own voice. Because what's interesting is that most of the time your singing will encourage others in their need. There are tons of different ways that you can respond to God. I've only scratched the surface. Now, if you start blowing a ram's horn or like you bring a tambourine in here and start shaking it, I'm going to want to ask you to stop. It's simply not congruent with the type of experience that we're trying to cultivate here in this church. So that's not, there's churches out there where you can go blow your ram's horn, bro. Go blow it. And those churches will love you for it. And I'm glad they exist because we all need a way to express ourselves, right? Amen? And to worship our King. Your personal worship can look like whatever it wants, right? You can do whatever you want in your prayer closet, at your house, on your own time. Your worship can look like anything. You can put on Elevation and like headbang if you want to. Cool. Good. That'll be awesome, right? You can do that. That's your personal worship time. I subtitled today's message, it's adoration plus action equals worship. But the subtitle for today's message is In the Room. Okay? And the reason that I subtitled that is because sometimes on Wednesday nights before rehearsals, I'll take a few minutes with the worship team and we'll talk about musicianship, developmental stuff for us personally as musicians. And one thing that we talked about a couple months back was the way that I look at my personal growth as a musician. Okay, and I look at it like a house, and it's got four rooms, okay? The worship team's like, oh yeah, I remember this. I got to hear this again. But the rooms are like a house, right? And I told them that the first room is the room of unconscious not knowing, right? That's when you don't even know what it is that you don't know. This is the air guitar guy, right? Like he's smiling, he's having a great time. He doesn't know what he doesn't know. He's just clueless. This is most first-time musicians. They buy a guitar, they go home, they stand in the mirror. They don't care about chords. They don't care about notes. They don't care about any of that. It doesn't matter what it sounds like. They look cool, right? That is unconscious not knowing. Then there's conscious knowing. This is where you've gone from bliss to ignorance, okay? And there's nothing wrong with it. And unfortunately, this is where most musicians end up spending their entire life. This is a hobbyist musician place right here. This unconscious, this conscious not knowing. This is when you've started taking lessons and like the instructor has told you all the things that you need to go home and practice because you just don't get it, right? That's this guy. Then there's this room of unconscious knowing, conscious knowing. Conscious knowing is where the pro level musician lives, okay? He plays everything really well and he makes money and he has the gear and he knows the scales and he knows all of that stuff, but he's doing it from a place of learned behavior, right? This is your pro musician most of the time. There's also a room of unconscious knowing. Unconscious knowing is when it doesn't matter, you cannot play it wrong, okay? You've practiced it so much, you know it so well, it's like breathing to you. It's everything that's in you is bleeding whatever you're playing, okay? This is the guy who's no longer mimicking, he's creating, all right? That's this guy. None of you are worship leaders. None of you, well, most of you don't play an instrument. What in the world does this mean to you, right? I'm glad you asked. You may not be a musician, but you're a businessman, a CEO, a pastor, a welder, a mechanic, a manager, fill in the blank, whatever you are, that's what you are. But there's one thing that we all are, and that's worshipers, right? So let's tour the house again, and this time let's frame it up as we're all worshipers. Okay? The first room, the one of unconscious not knowing. This is a room that's made of concrete. It's not really a room at all, it's a jail cell. And darkness has fallen, it's about midnight. And from the next cell over, you start to hear something. Two men that have been beaten down, bloodied, they've been ridiculed, mocked, stripped, shackled to a cold floor, can't even stand up because their bare feet have even been whipped until they were raw. They're in prison just like you are. Their circumstances would say that they should be totally hopeless, failures, just like you. Yet they're full of hope. They're singing loud hymns and spiritual songs at the top of their lungs. And a few minutes later, the ground around you begins to shake. And then, because of this shaking ground, your shackles fall off. And the cell door opens. And something occurs to you. Without you knowing or understanding anything that just happened in the cell next to you, you've been set free. This is one of the reasons that I do what I do on Sunday morning. One of my prayers every Sunday is that through me, God will encourage you, cause you to be full of hope, cause you to find a new place of freedom in Him and in His presence. The room of unconscious not knowing, you have no idea why or how, but because of someone else on your behalf pushing through, your freedom is now released into a place that you can reach up and grab a hold of it. Amen? That's the first room. It's the room that it doesn't matter what you don't know. It doesn't matter that you can't sing. It doesn't matter that you don't play an instrument. It doesn't matter that you're not even fully engaged in what's happening because someone else did it for you. Amen? That's why, one of the reasons why we go up here every time we get together, because we're trying to create an atmosphere that is a catalyst for God to meet you where you are. Amen? The second room, conscious not knowing. That room is a tent in the middle of the desert. You're in good company, though. There's three kings of the land that you currently possess. They're all standing there with you. As is one of the greatest prophets of your time, Elisha. You've been marching your armies of Jerusalem for 7 days. You're completely out of water, completely out of food. Your animals are emaciated and dehydrated. You're so weak that you can no longer even draw a sword. The Moabite army is just on the other side of the horizon, ready to kill you. Everyone you know, destroy everything you stand for and everything that you've worked for. It's all about to be ripped out of your cold, dead fingers. You know that God called you here, but everything you know about God says, well, he couldn't have called me here to just watch me die. Yet, you feel abandoned, lost, left for dead. You've now been made fully aware by your circumstances of your shortcomings. You're fully aware of what you lack. You're fully aware of the outcome you face without something that seems so simple, a word from God. Elisha finally pipes up in that room that you're standing in with those kings. One of them happens to be Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And he says to one of the kings, not Jehoshaphat, but the other one, he says, Hey, I got an idea. Why don't you go pray to the God of your parents, bro? I got nothing for you, man. Like, you pagan, you're idol worshipers. Go pray to them. See how that works out for you. Now you're really, like, dang it. We are in a mess of trouble. It's going to happen. Exactly what we knew was going to happen is going to happen. But then, all of a sudden, Elisha realizes, oh, there's Jehoshaphat. His exact words was, as God of the angel armies lives, and before whom I stand ready to serve, if it weren't for the respect I have for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't give you the time of day. But considering, bring me the minstrel. Bring me the musician. When the musician played, the power of God came on Elisha and he gave them the word that they needed. If it weren't for worship being in the room that day, you'd have never gotten that word from him that you needed. You'd have never had the opportunity to hear what the King of Kings has to say about your situation. You would only have had yourself to rely on. And whenever you start with yourself and not the source, you're going to end up with lack. You're going to end up with all of those shortcomings that that musician in that same room has. All the things he doesn't know. All the things he can't do. All the people he can't play with. He's down in his mom's basement cranking chords, but he can't do anything else because he's ignorant to everything that he needs to know. This was the same place you would have been in that tent. The same place. The room of conscious not knowing. Again, this is why we do this every time we get together. We want there to be worship in the room because, again, that worship creates that environment that is a catalyst for you to encounter God. That's why we do it. We want God to be able to speak that revelation into your life. That is why we're so intentional about what we do every Sunday and every Wednesday when we get together. The third room, conscious knowing. This one's actually a bedroom. Everyone's sitting there mourning as the corpse of a 12-year-old girl lays motionless on a bed. Her father was a great leader, Jairus. Earlier that day, you saw him in a large crowd on his knees, begging Jesus to come on to his house and heal his daughter. Jairus even went as far as to bow down on his hands and knees and beg Jesus to come to his house. He got into a posture of worship. He did what any of us would do who were watching a loved one, especially a child who was slipping into the icy hands of death, right? You're going to go try to find whatever you can find to make that stop, to make that pain for your child or your loved one quit. Jesus finally acknowledged him, but not until after he had already learned that his daughter had passed. Now you're back at the house. And all of a sudden, Jesus decides to kick everyone out of the room except Jairus and his wife and a few of his disciples. He takes the girl by the hand and he says, "Little girl, get up." It's in this room before him, worshiping him in reverence. Even the small things like bowing down are effective at moving the heart of the master. Now take yourself as one of those people that were outside the room. You just got kicked out. You have no idea. The door's shut. All of a sudden, you hear the scampering of little feet. You say to yourself, "How could this be? I touched her. She was stiff. I touched her. I know she was cold. There was no life left inside of her. But because she was in the room with the right person, because her father was willing to step out in an act of faith, with an act of worship, she was raised from the dead, conscious knowing. You, when everything you know about God is true, it's effective. It's producing results in your life. You are seeing his hand in everything that you do, and you're being made new every day by the touch of his hand." This is, again, I want to make sure I tell you this every time, another reason why I'm constantly encouraging you to join in with us. Why I say, sing this with me again, church. Why I say, lift your hands all over this room. Because if you participate in something that is powerful, it moves the heart of God. Amen? Lastly, the fourth room. Unconscious knowing. It's early in the morning at the break of day. The dew is still on the ground. You've wrapped yourself up in your robe to stay warm as you travel down the trail through the valley, anticipation building with every step that you take. It's only a few steps further. The fragrance of death is still lurking in the air. You push those branches off to the side. And before you, to your surprise, you see the stone is rolled away. The tomb that they laid your Savior in is empty. The angels tell you, "He isn't here. He's risen from the dead." And it's in this very moment that you realize something. The fourth room, the empty tomb, unconscious knowing, you realize that you're not really that impressive. Something I'm learning in my life right now. Something God's teaching me. Yeah, I play guitar. Yeah, I sing. But I've never been executed and raised to life again. Yeah, I preach, but I'm not really that important. It's in this room that your pride dies, where you leave behind your need for a title. This is the room where you realize something that I think is so important as we finish up this conversation about worship. This is the room that you realize, "I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again?" Because all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? As I walk now through the valley, let your love rise above every fear. Like the sun shaping the shadows in my weakness, your glory appears. Let's try, church. Stand to your feet, lift your hands all over this place and sing it. 'Cause I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? It's the room of unconscious knowing. It's a blissful place to live. What room are you in tonight? Because see, the great part about this house is that all the rooms are awesome. Not one of these rooms is screaming for shiplap, for Chip and Joanna. It's not something that needs to be renovated. All it asks you to do, the only thing that this house, these rooms desire, is that you progress. That's it. Progression. Progress over perfection. All God wants, all the rooms require, is that you graduate. Move from one to the other. And here's what's interesting also about it, that sometimes, based on the circumstances of your life, that will define the room that you find yourself in. So I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what's happening in the world around you. But what I do know is that whichever one of those rooms you decide to get into tonight, God is going to release something that you need to help you through whatever it is that you're experiencing. There's nothing that's too big for him to handle it. There's nothing that says that you're not qualified for his goodness. All you have to do is take that step and put action to your adoration. And what happens then? The release of worship. The release of what you need. The release of what he's called you to do. Sometimes we find our destiny in our worship. Sometimes we find the answers to the easiest questions. We thought, God, how could I have missed it? You missed it because the revelation wasn't available to you because of where you were or where you weren't. Amen. Every head bowed, let me pray for you. God, tonight, I just ask you that whatever circumstances in our lives that are swirling around us right now, whatever pain we're experiencing, whatever we're facing, whether it's even something simple or something as great as our own mess, that you show us how you put a cross over that mess. And we have the ability, through you and with you, to experience that blissful place, that blissful experience of unconscious knowing in our worship. God, tonight I just release over everybody in this room peace and joy, goodness and mercy. And I thank you that the revelation of where they are in those four rooms is going to allow them to progress from one to the next. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.